Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning. Also, this is a time when our little ones can head on over to Children's Church, where they will also be taught about Jesus from God's Word. And here, we're continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer, and we're going line by line, phrase by phrase. And if you've not been here the last few weeks, we've seen how not to pray. We looked at that first. And then we've also seen like who we are actually praying to. That's the Our Father who art in heaven. We're praying to our Father in heaven who loves us. So this morning we're going to be looking at the first petition. This is actually the first thing that Jesus tells us to actually pray for, and it's this: it's hallowed be your name. And to understand what that means, we're going to be looking at Psalm 67. So if you have your Bibles, you begin turning over there. It's on page 481 if you're using the Pew Bible. So let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning to meditate on the prayer you have given us, and especially the phrase, hallowed be your name, the first petition, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit we would see what is true in your Word. We ask that you would convict us of sin, but we also ask that you would let us see the grace that is found in Christ alone. And let us trust him and treasure him more as a result of this morning. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm. It's a song. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's God's word. So do you ever feel like you're like really busy? Like maybe you actually have too much to do. You know, living in our world, actually, it does require a lot from us. Our lives are filled with jobs, with school, with after-school activities. We have play dates if you have kids, and then there are church activities. You know, I've even talked to a few guys who were really looking forward to retirement, and they thought that they were going to actually get a little bit of rest, and then they actually did retire, and then they found that there was a bunch of work at the house, and then they were actually working harder than they were when they were going to their job out in the workplace. But you know, we're not only busy, we're actually a distracted people. Have you noticed that? Are you distracted? You know, some of us, we actually look for peace and quiet only to find distraction. So I know you know this, but I have an office here at the church that is actually designed for peace and quiet. It's where I go to write and to study and to prep and to pray and do all those sorts of things alone that a pastor is supposed to do. But do you know what I've noticed? I go in there for some peace and quiet. You know what I do? I just kind of bring the rest of the world with me. And so I sit behind my desk, I get some music going, I fire up the laptop, I make sure the iPad is charged, and then it starts. Not the peace and quiet, the distractions, those start. And here's how it works. First, I look to see if there's any sports news that I need to know about. And then I wonder what all my friends are doing on social media, and I think I'll just scroll for a few minutes, see what's going on, and then I finally get to the book that I sat down to read, or I read the passage in Scripture, or I start to pray, or I start to look at the upcoming sermon or whatever, and then, boom, I get a text from my friend in Missouri. He sent me a funny YouTube video. I better go look at that and have a laugh. And then I realize that, you know what, I've been looking at social media again, and by then it's time to figure out what's for lunch. I know this probably doesn't happen to you, right? I'm the only one that does this. Well, actually, I'm actually sure it happens to most of you. And the reason I'm sure of that is because we live in a culture that's not only busy, we live in a culture that's actually very distracted. You know, we all need rest. We need peace. But most of us, we don't know, we can't find peace and quiet. And we don't know what to do if there was peace and quiet. We go to these places for peace and quiet, and we don't find any of it. We just find distraction. And this is a problem. In his groundbreaking book, Adrenaline and Stress, this doctor, Dr. Archibald Hart, supports this idea with results from research that he's done on Western society. He says this: people in a hurry don't allow time for their complex bodies and minds to become revitalized. They accelerate the wear and tear of their bodies. There is no time for contemplation or even meditation or prayer. Anxiety increases and they lose perspective on their problems because they don't have time to think constructively. This makes them even more stressed and less able to cope with the strains of life, thus exacerbating the stress of life. And then he concludes, in short, people of our time are showing signs of physiological and psychological disintegration because they are living at warp speed. And this is actually the condition too many of us live. We live life like actually in the fast lane. And we take this mindset, we dash into God's presence. We utter some words like if we actually happen to pause and pray, we pause to make a few requests, and then we step back into the rush. And I would say that this is undoubtedly one of the great problems of modern Christianity, like in our day to day. And the remedy for this is actually found in Christ's pattern for prayer that he gave us in the Lord's Prayer. And so in the Lord's Prayer, rather than rushing in and out to converse with God, Jesus actually instructs us with a foundational awareness in the opening words: Our Father in heaven. It's a reminder of who we are praying to. It's an invitation for us to pause, to exhale, to take a few deep breaths and think about like who we are actually talking to. But the Godward focus, it doesn't end there. In fact, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, they're all about God. And if we were to follow this model, what does it do? It pushes against the rush and distraction that's really going on in our souls and our minds and our hearts. In fact, the rush and busyness and distraction that most of us live in, it's actually a loud shout of self-importance, right? You see, a lot of us, most of us, I would say, we are so busy and we are so distracted because it's really all about us. We're working hard to prove ourselves. We're distracted because we're thinking about ourselves or what other people might be thinking about us. And a lot of times our busy schedules and distracted lives, what are they? They're really just a grasp at control. It's really a statement, like if we look at our lives, it's a statement that, you know what? We're sovereign. We can do this. We can conquer whatever is out there to be conquered. And when we pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. You know what we're remembering? We're remembering that this world, it's not really about us. We're reminding ourselves that, you know what, we're actually not in control, but God is because of who he is. And so this morning, we're going to unpack this phrase by looking at what it teaches, and we will see that the prayer, hallowed be your name, it's actually a gift to us from God. It's a reminder to us about what really matters in this life. It's an invitation to actually slow down, to take a few deep breaths. You see, we can't hallow the name of God if we're always in a hurry, or if we're distracted, or if we're flippant about who God is. And here's what I mean. When Jesus says the word name, like, hallowed be thy name, when he says the word name, he's talking about all of that is true about God. He's talking about everything that has been revealed about God. It's talking about God. He's talking about God in all of his attributes. We're talking about everything there is to know about God when Jesus says the word name. You know, in our culture, we don't tend to care much about names. And so when we name our kids, yeah, we care. I mean, and ultimately, we really just want them to sound nice. That seems to be the only standard in our days. And, you know, sometimes we do name people after other people, but our names, they don't have meaning attached to them like they do in the Bible. And so my name, it's Ian Kaiser, right? That's my name. It's a little different, I'll grant that. And people pronounce it wrong, like, all the time. I can't tell you how many times I have to spell my name for people. It's a daily exercise for me, spelling my name, both last and my first. And so I've been called Eon. I've been called Ian. I was on a soccer team for 3 years where the coach actually called me Ivan. And he liked me. I mean, he played me. I was a starter. He liked me. But he called me Ivan. That's not my name. And that's just my first name. I mean, my last name is just as confusing to people. I mean, most people, they look at it and they think Kaiser. Or they hear me say Kaiser and they want to put an I there instead of a Y. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't really care. It doesn't really bother me. I've learned to just kind of laugh it off or just let people do what they're going to do. It's not a big deal to me because my name is really just my name. It's not really about me. There wasn't anybody in my family named Ian before me. It was just a name that my parents picked. I don't know why. But my name doesn't say anything about who I am. It doesn't say anything about my character or anything like that. And chances are, your name's probably the same way. Well, it's not like that with the name of God. His name tells us who he is. His name tells us what he is like. His name tells us what he does. His name shows us his character. His name reveals aspects of his being. And throughout the story of Scripture, we see all sorts of names that God has given us that tell us about God. And so there was the name Elohim, which means his strength. It shows us his power. And when God would use that name in the Scriptures, it's to remind his people of his power and his dominion. That's what that name is for. But then God is also referred to as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And so that was a name that Gideon hallowed by raising an altar to God by that name. Remember, Gideon was going into war. There's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's what that means. This was the name by which Abraham came to know God on Mount Moriah. What did God do there? God provided. He provided a ram in place of his son Isaac. So he's the Lord will provide. There's Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is the Lord our righteousness. This is the name by which God revealed himself to Jeremiah during the captivity. And you know what? There are so many other names in the Old Testament that teach us about who God is and what he does. And so as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, what is the name that Jesus has given us here? What is the name? And it's just very simply and just very profoundly, it's Father. It's Abba, Father, dearest Father. He is our Father. And we can approach Him as His children, and He is in heaven. So what does it mean to hallow the name of God? To hallow this name, Father. It means to set it apart as holy. It means to consider it holy. It means to treat it holy. The best alternative word is probably revere. It's saying this: God, may you be given the unique reverence that your character and your nature as Father demand. That's what this prayer is all about. And so when we pray this petition to God, when we pray to God, hallowed be thy name, we're asking that his name would be revered. We're asking that his name would be honored. We're asking that all of who God is would be revered, not only in the church, but also in the world. And so this prayer really is, it's a prayer for the people of God to revere God. It's also a prayer that the world would revere God. And so this morning we have two points. We have revered in the church and revered in the world. And they're actually related. And so there's going to be some overlap here. But let's hop into the first point. Revered in the church. And here's what this means. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, part of that prayer is that God's name would be revered among God's people. And so to understand this, we go to the story of Israel in the Old Testament, where we see that God called his people to live in such a way that the nations would see that God is good, and that it is good to live under his rule. And so God's people, they were to be holy, just like God is holy. But instead, and if you're familiar with the story, instead of doing that, what did they do? They followed the ways of the nations around them, and what did that do? That damaged God's reputation. Not only among the people of God, but among all the other peoples. And so what do we see from the story of Israel? Time and time again. We see that they revered people more than God. They revered the other nations more than God. They longed for acceptance from all the other nations rather than God. They feared people more than they feared God. And this is why the psalm we read says this: may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So these are a people that are in need of God's mercy. They're in need of God's grace. But more than that, they need God. And so this is why they need his face to shine upon them. And so this is a prayer of God's name being hallowed among his people. This is, and so this prayer, it's for us. Be gracious to us. Bless us. May your face shine upon us. It's a prayer for the people of God. Notice the us there. And all of this is true for us today. We need God to be gracious to us. We need God to bless us. We need God to shine his face upon us. And when God does this, when God takes steps towards his people like this, do you know what happens? Do you know what happens? God is revered among his people. That's what happens. But there's this thing that happens in our world when God's name isn't revered, when we haven't experienced grace from God. There are actually a lot of things that happen when the name of God isn't revered among his people. But there's this one thing that just pops up over and over in our lives, and we see it in Scripture all the time, and it's this: when we don't revere the name of God, what do? We revere other people. That's what we do. And we find that we are fearing people more than we are fearing God. And it's because ultimately we think that people are bigger than God. It's the same turn that Israel made time and time again. They revered the nations around them more than they revered God. And how this plays out with us is the fear of rejection. And the fear of rejection for all of us is a powerful force in our lives. Why? Because we just long for acceptance. We do. There have been times when we have stretched the truth. Why? So that somebody will accept us. There have been times in all of our lives when we've actually hidden the truth. Why? Because we are afraid that the truth would cause rejection in our lives. There have been times when we haven't shared the gospel. Why? Because we were afraid of rejection. You know, this fear of rejection, I mean, I would say it's probably the primary sin in my life. It is. You see, I long for other people to like me. I just want everybody to be my friend. I want you to like me. I want everybody to like me. And if I think somebody doesn't like me, you know what happens? I become unglued. I do. So here's just a small way of how this plays out in my family. Just a small way. It's a simple thing. I like to be on time. I like to get places and be places like when I'm supposed to be there. And you know why? Because I want to be on time so that everyone will think that I'm a responsible human being. That's why. You know, it'd actually be better if I wanted to be on time to honor other people's time, but this isn't what I'm thinking about generally when I'm trying to be on time somewhere. I want to be on time so that you will think that I'm a responsible human being. And so by God's grace, I'm married to a wonderful woman who likes to get places about 10 to 15 minutes late. And when I feel the pressure of being late, you know what happens to me? I just kind of lose it with Harper. I get angry. I get short with her. I get a little chippy. I start bossing out orders. In fact, I've been bad enough, I've been mean enough that I've made her cry in these situations. And it's all because I'm trying to maintain an image. And what's that image? It's that I'm a responsible human being and you should accept me because of that. But in trying to maintain my image so that I can feel accepted, what am I doing? I am hallowing my name. I am revering my name. Or I'm revering other people's names rather than the name of God. I'm fearing other people instead of fearing God. And the result of this is that I've become a monster of a husband in this moment to my wife. All because I long for acceptance from others. Well, what about you? I mean, is this something that you struggle with? Do you revere others more than you revere God? Well, what about this? Are you overcommitted? Do you find it hard to tell somebody no when you know, wisdom says, you know what, you don't have time for that? I mean, this is really just people-pleasing behavior, which is also known as the fear of rejection, which is where we started. You know, we all might be busy and distracted because really we just all fear other people rather than fearing God. And when we find that we're just living our lives looking for acceptance, looking for praise from other people, you know what we're saying? We're saying, hallowed be my name. We're saying, hallowed be all those other people's names. So what do we do? Like, what do we do with this? If you're hearing this and you're saying, yes, that is me. I long for acceptance and I'm afraid of rejection. And I find myself in all these sort of weird situations because of my longing for acceptance for other people. And yes, I do. I hallow my name and I revere other people more than I do God. What do? We go where this psalm takes us. And it says two times in verse 3 and then again in verse 5. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You know what this is? This is the same as hallowed be thy name. This here, it's a prayer that God's name be revered. It's a prayer that not only God's people would revere the name of God and praise God, it's a prayer that all around would praise God. It's a prayer that all the nations and all the peoples everywhere would praise God. And so this is our next point, revered in the world. You see, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, this is what we're praying. We're praying that the name of God would be revered, and so it is a prayer for the church and for the people of God, but it's also a prayer for the lost world. And so, yes, it's a prayer for us, but it's also a prayer for everyone around. It's a prayer that God would intervene to save people. It's a prayer that all the peoples would be saved so that they would join the chorus of praise and worshiping God. But there's this principle that we see in the psalm, and it's this. You see, there is a relationship between God's name being revered in the church and God's name being revered in the world. You see, when the church doesn't revere God, when the church fears people more than God, when the church accommodates to the world around us, when the church is actually worshiping the same idols as the world, when God's name is not hallowed among God's people, guess what? God's name will not be hallowed or revered. He won't be praised in the world. And we see it in the psalm. Look what it says. Verse 1, it's a prayer for the people of God. It's all the us's. We looked at it already. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It echoes the benediction from the book of Numbers that the priest Aaron gave. And then here in the psalm, there's a turn. This prayer of blessing for the people of God is followed with a purpose clause. God doesn't just bless us so that we can just have the blessing and hoard it. Look what it says, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. And so the goal that the congregation is praying for God's blessing is that God's way would be known on the earth. Specifically, is talking about that his power would be known, his saving power would be known among all peoples, among all nations. And so when the people of God, when the church is living in the fear of God, when we are experiencing the grace of God, when his face is shining upon us, when his name is being hallowed and revered, however you want to put it, then his name is known among the nations. Then his name is known among the lost people in Clinton. And somehow God uses that to bring people into salvation. You see, when we hallow his name by living a life that displays that he is our Father, God uses that to draw others to himself. And we need God's help to do this. We just do. We can't do it. And this is why Jesus tells us to pray that God's name would be revered and God's name would be hallowed, because he knows that we need help to do that. And we hallow his name, we revere his name by living a life that displays that, you know what, he is our Father. And by living in light of our adoption into the family of God. Listen to how Gregory of Nyssa offered this prayer. He was expositing or explaining this passage, hallowed be thy name. Look what it means for God's name to be hallowed. This is his prayer. It says, may I become through thy help blameless, just and pious. May I abstain from every evil, speak the truth and do justice. May I walk in the straight path, shining with temperance, adorned with incorruption, beautiful through wisdom and prudence. May I meditate upon the things that are above and despise what is earthly, showing the angelic way of life. For a man can glorify God and no other way save by his virtue, which bears witness that divine power is the cause of his goodness. And so this is the reason the church fathers genuinely, they stress the quality of one's life. Why? Because they lived in a hostile environment. And the only way that they could spread the gospel, the only way that they could spread Christianity was by living a life of such devotion that others would thirst for the Father. Like, who are these people? Who is their Father? I want to know that Father. But they understood that the divine power, God was the cause of their goodness. And this is the good news. You see, praying, "Hallowed be thy name," is not an opportunity for us to work really, really hard at glorifying God. It's not an invitation for us to do all of this by our own strength, by becoming these joyless people that just look down on other people because they're not as holy as us, because they're not revering God the same way we are. It's not a chance for us to say, you know what, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. That's not what the scripture is teaching. That is not revering the name. All of that is just an effort at self-justification and would end once again in revering our own name. It would actually be a complete misunderstanding of God's name, and it's just another way of revering our own perceived self-importance is what that is. You see, we cannot hallow, we cannot revere the name of God if we don't understand it. And here in the Lord's Prayer, his name is Father. His name is Father. He's our Father. And that is our glory. That is what we are to be proud of. He's our Father. And his name is to be revered. His name is to be hallowed. And everything else is really just a cheap imitation. So let me ask you this question. Where is your glory? What is the thing that you are proud about? You know, churches love to glory in big attendance, right? In big buildings and in big budgets. May we be different. May we be a church that reveres God. May he be our glory. But what about this? Do you glory in your job? Like in your vocation? Is it your profession? If you're a student, do you just glory in the fact that you get good grades? Is it a relationship? Is the relationship you're in, is that your glory? Is that your pride? You know, a lot of us, we're just storing up personal glories. And they're just selfish claims to fame. They're badges of success that we like to point at. And we pretend that these are going to be presentable when Christ returns. And a lot of it, if we're honest, is really just fear of man kind of stuff. A lot of it is that we're just revering other people more than we're revering the name of the Lord. And that's a trap. That's why the proverb says the fear of man lays a snare. When we fear other people, when we revere other people, the proverb says that's a trap, that's a snare. And then there's a but. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see, trusting the Lord is contrasted with fearing others. And so safety lies in the fear of the Lord, in trusting him, in hallowing his name, in revering his name. And so the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," you know what it is? It's an invitation into the safety. It's an invitation into security. It's an invitation into joy. And this is actually what we see in Psalm 67, that there is joy when the name of God is feared. It says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." You see, when we are praising God, when we are revering God, there is gladness, there is joy. And the same is true for us. It's the same prayer for us. And this is just it. When we have the joy that is available in the gospel, when we have that, when we have seen that there is joy and safety and security that is found in the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," you know what we find? We find that we revere the name. And the reality is that there is no gladness, there is no joy when God's name is not revered. And so, "Hallowed be thy name." It's a prayer for us. It's a prayer for the world, and it's an invitation to the joy that is and the gladness and the safety that is found in the gospel. Let me pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's so much in this prayer and in this request, and if we're honest, we don't revere or hallow your name the way we should. We revere others. We revere ourselves. But we do thank you for the grace that is available to us in Jesus. We thank you that in Christ we have a Father that has loved us and continues to love us. And Lord, we ask that our church would revere your name, that we would hallow your name. And Lord, we ask that you would use this so that we would be a witness to the world around us. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.